Gospel Radio Network. I'm your host this morning, Ryan Smithy, and I'm in the studio with Chip Horton.
Hello.
Glad that you could join us today, and looking forward to a great study. Invite your attention if you want to begin turning, where you can join us in Matthew chapter 17 this morning, and that great transfiguration on the Mount. But as we begin this morning, Chip, you had a few you want to say hello to this morning?
Absolutely. I think I heard y'all the other day, and I don't want to put you on the spot, but didn't you say that we had some additional listeners Sunday because of all the people snowed in, you know, over the weekend?
Wanted to go back and look at some of those numbers. We know we were joined by a few extra Sunday mornings, so certainly glad for that opportunity.
One of those was a great supporter of ours, one of our good and precious brethren over there in Abingdon, Virginia, Jeff Hockett. He's just had hernia surgery. I guess it was last Thursday. And so I texted him Saturday, and I said, so you're back to work tomorrow? And he said, no, I've got 4 weeks off. And so anyway, he's listening up there this morning, and he's recovering from his hernia surgery. And so, Jeff, we salute you this morning. We wish you Godspeed with your recovery. We salute your wife, Glenda. She's probably listening with you there, unless you let her sleep in. But we're glad to have you there. You can log in on the chat box, any of you. Jeff, you too, and you can comment along the way with us if you want to be there on our chat window. We're logged in and ready to go. And he listened Sunday, too. He said, who was that preached Sunday? Was that Mr. Richard? I said, that was Richard. Yeah. So he was logged in Sunday morning. My mother and grandmother up in Richmond, Virginia, they're snowed in under 18 inches, and they're trying to dig out. And so we salute them. I know they're always listening, and we certainly want to remember our wives. I know that they listen on a regular basis, so I salute my bride this morning as she listens. She's not feeling well, so I hope you get to feeling, babe. Better. And we had a special request come in just before we went on the air from my brother Dave McCain, and he asked us if we could have a prayer for his brother Lee, who lives up in Bentonville, Arkansas. He says, Dave said, he is a Walmart minion. So I guess he works for the Walmart empire. But he's fixing to have a tumor removed from his throat area between his thyroid gland and his voice box or something? What did I say?
So something about the esophagus.
Esophagus, somewhere in there. And so they don't know that it is cancerous or not yet, but it could affect his ability to lead singing. And evidently he's a very eloquent song leader. And so I guess without further ado, before we get into our study, let's have a prayer, especially for him and at this time. Our Heavenly Father, we love Thee, and we thank Thee so very much for the avenue that Thou hast created. We're grateful, Father, that Thy Son, our Mediator and our King, even took time to show His blessed disciples how to pray. So, Father, we give Thee thanks this morning, and we address Thee the same way that Thy Son did, and that is our Father which is in heaven. Hallowed be Thy name. We're thankful, Father, for this avenue that has been created by our overseers here, this great radio network. And we're grateful for the ability to pray even around the world. And so just now, Father, as our prayers go up to Thee, we ask Thee to remember Lee McCain today, because he'll be having a very tedious surgery around his esophagus area. So we pray that that you'd be with the physicians that deal with that today, and certainly be with Dave and all their families. They worry about this and help to ease their minds. Continue to pray for my brother Jeff as he heals from his surgery, and continue to be with him, Father, and his precious wife as she helps along the way. Be with each of us that have the opportunity to pray for those that are less fortunate. And, Father, we continue to ask all these things in your Son's blessed name, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Appreciate that, brother.
Appreciate that, and certainly many that we want to continue to remember, and thankful for this opportunity we have to bring those names even before you, that you might keep these in your prayers. Well, I want to jump right into our study this morning, and we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 17 as we continue right on through the New Testament. And here, what oftentimes we think about Matthew chapter 17 is this time was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and certainly that's a major part, takes up about half of this chapter. But here we think about things that have happened in Matthew chapter 16, and again, Jesus has talked about the coming of his church and how it was going to be established. He has begun even more warning. The Son of Man is going to taste death. Matthew 16 had contained that account there where Peter even speaks up and he says, no, these things aren't going to happen to you. And that rebuke, get thee behind me, Satan, because his mind was on physical things rather than on spiritual. And perhaps no coincidence then that these things follow after those pronouncements to show that Jesus was again who he claimed to be, to remind his apostles, even this closest band of brothers, if you will, that were with Jesus, of the power and the glory that he had, to reassure them of their faith that these things were going to come to pass, even as Jesus had said. And so with that, let's have the reading. Let's go ahead and read, if you don't mind, Chip, on through verse 13. And we'll have the whole account and then come back and make some comments on it.
All righty, starting at verse number 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias or Elijah must come first? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist.
All right, as we go back and we look at that, we understand this is one of those events that all three of the major gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those synoptic, I don't want to call them the major writers, but those that recorded so many similar events, all three of them have recorded this event for us, and we gain different pieces, and we might even note some of that as we go through here, but gain little different pieces of knowledge here as we study each of those accounts. But here Jesus goes, it tells us simply that he goes up into a high mountain. Men have, I guess, supposed or wondered what this mountain might have been. Used to be some here say they thought it was Mount Tabor. Others said, considering Matthew 16, Jesus was in the region of Caesarea Philippi, that perhaps Mount Hermon was more likely. Simply put, the details aren't recorded for us there. Mm-hmm. We simply know what is recorded. They have gone up into this high mountain apart. They've removed themselves. And we have this, what sometimes known as this inner circle, Peter, James, and John, that were close to Jesus. Certainly, I'm always reminded there of some have mentioned, you know, we don't show a favoritism or partiality to our brothers, but at the same time, there are those who at times are closest to us, who we tend to have these close connections. And these three shared in with many things with Jesus separately. I think they're of going apart even in the garden, shared with him in some of those hardest times of his life before he was crucified. And it's these that are going to have this this blessing and this, you know, as I think about this chapter, I don't even know how to describe the thoughts and the feelings that had to have gone through their minds at seeing the things that were going to unfold before them. But they have this opportunity. It tells us there in verse 2 that as they've gone up onto this mountain, then Jesus was transfigured. He was changed in form before them. Excuse me. And again, we can look through some of what the text says. I have a hard time even imagining.
Me too.
What they saw and what they had to be thinking here. Matthew records for us here, his face shone as the sun. The idea here that I think we can describe it as the glory of God possibly mm-hmm. shining there, that they could recognize him. They knew who he was. But here he is shining before them. Even his raiment, it says, was as white as the light. And Mark 9:3, I think there says that his raiment was shining white as the snow, whiter than any launderer could have gotten it. You know, even today with our bleach and whatnot. Yeah, this was a pure white that was shining forth. A few other notes that I wanted to hit there, but the idea just that he was his face shining as the sun. Luke would record for us, and so here they recognized him, but here he is shining forth in this glory.
I was thinking of some other instances like that. That, you know, you use the Bible to define the Bible, and to, mm-hmm. you know, it's the Bible is his best commentary. And I couldn't help but thinking, and I don't want to get traveling down any rat holes or anything, but you remember back in Exodus 34, as Moses came down the mountain, his face shone. You know, had been right there in the presence of God, and the people were just amazed. You know, and afraid to look at him in that whole, you know, scenario. Exodus 34:29-30, and then another time, certainly that I gave consideration to was in the beginning of Luke chapter 2, as the glory of the Lord appeared before the shepherds.
Right.
You know, and I'm just always amazed at the way this is written by the writers, this shining, this glowing. And it just causes me to wonder, you know, he is truly wonderful. And I like the way the writers put it, especially like you said, Mark 9:3, we get that extra information there. Mm-hmm. All this shining going on.
Right. And, that reminder for them that they've seen the miracles, they've heard the teaching of Jesus, but this reminder that, yes, he is who he claimed to be. And even, I think, important here, as Jesus begins to tell them of his death, and they don't quite grasp this yet, mm-hmm. here's something for them, hopefully, to hold on to try to help them understand that, you know, though there are tumultuous days ahead, you need to continue to trust in the things that I say, in the promises that have been made.
Right, and so, absolutely.
They see him transfigured before him. But then also, verse 3 tells us, there appeared appeared unto them also Moses and Elijah talking with him. It's something I think I've missed, and for years when I picture this scene, I've always pictured Jesus, Moses, and Elijah shining forth.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, actually, when I stop and look through here, here's Jesus that's transfigured. Mm-hmm. He's the one that's shining. And it simply tells us Moses and Elijah were there talking with him.
Right.
Not that they were shining forth. And I think that, again, is proving part of the point that we're going to see even with his voice in just a moment. That Jesus is shining forth in his glory. Here are two others that have appeared, and they're talking with him. Luke 9 and verse 31. again, gives us more information there, that they were talking about his decease, mm-hmm. which should be accomplished at Jerusalem. Here, the impending death of Jesus, and maybe here the comfort that he would receive, this reminder that here is the will of God that's unfolding, that has been a long time coming. The prophets have spoken of it. Moses has spoken of it. The law looked forward to it. It pointed toward this time. And here are these events that are about to transpire, about to unfold. And so they have appeared talking with him. We oftentimes think about Moses and Elijah as being representatives mm-hmm. of something greater in concept than just those men. We think about Moses as the great lawgiver. I think about Moses in the Deuteronomy, that there was a prophet like unto him that was coming, but was going to be greater than him. I think about Elijah as representative of the prophets there that were pointing the people to stay faithful to God, but also pointing forward. The Christ, the Messiah, is coming. And so these two are standing there with him. And again, I think symbolically of what they represent, mm-hmm. not just the men themselves.
And think about the mystery that surrounded them as well. Mm-hmm. That was brought out in something that I read. You know, over in Deuteronomy 34, Moses was buried in a place that no one's aware of. There's some sort of a mystery that kind of surrounds where that would be or how that happened or, you know. Mm-hmm. And then Elijah, 2 Kings 2, as he was taken away, mm-hmm. you know, in the chariot, you know, into the sky, you know. And then boom, there they are standing there. Mm-hmm. You know, what an amazing thing to kind of reflect on.
And, you know, others have pointed out, too, I don't know how they knew who they saw,
right?
Whether this it was some way revealed, whether it came up in the conversation that they were having, that they understood who these men were. But then there's Peter, and mm-hmm. Peter is the one who is so quick to answer so many times. He's the one that jumps up in Matthew 16 and gives that pronouncement: "You are Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God." And at times was ready to jump up and say, you know, he stepped in front of Jesus there in Matthew 16 and said, "No, these things won't happen to you." He's the one that stands up and he says, I'll fight to the death. You know, oftentimes jumping in there and
jumping out of the boat.
That's right. And here he is again. He's the one that opens his mouth in verse 4 and says, "It's good for us to be here." And maybe out of everything he said, that's the smartest thing, thing that he said. It is good. It was good to see the glory of Jesus. It was good to be reminded of his power, of who he was. And it was good to see that here Jesus is going to overshadow, as it were, all these other things, that mm-hmm. Jesus is the one to hear. And that lesson that they're going to draw away from here is certainly good. And I've heard others, you know, try to not remove that from its context too far. But any time we can draw closer to see the glory of God, I think we can repeat the statement of Peter, that it's good for us to be here. And if we come together and study the Bible together, if we come and know more about God, if we come to learn of him, if we come even just in our regular assemblies to come and worship God and think of his honor and his glory, then it's been good for us to be there. But then he continues is the problem. He says, "If you will, let me build here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." Some have suggested for various reasons that you know, some of the accounts mentioned that they were heavy with sleep. It's possibly late in the day. In a minute, we're going to see that it was the next day they come back under the crowd. Mm-hmm. Possibly this was late in the day. Possibly he's thinking, here, let me build a shelter here that y'all can stay in. Possibly the idea even here of giving honor to these men. But I think the mistake that's going to be shown is trying to treat them equally. Right. To look and say, here were three great men. And what they're going to learn is, great men, yes, but there's one that outshines them all.
Mm-hmm.
The one that has been transfigured before them. And so, even while he was speaking, verse 5, as if the senses weren't overloaded enough already to hear that conversation that's not recorded for us, mm-hmm. to see the shining of Jesus' face and the glory that's shining forth from him there, and then to hear this voice in verse 5, voice bellowing from heaven, if you will, as this bright cloud overshadowed them. You stop and think about the details and what's led up to here. You've already had the shining of Jesus' face, and here's a bright cloud that overshines even that.
Mm-hmm.
Certainly a sight to behold, and that voice that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." And Chip, I know, well, let me get back to that in just a moment, but that divine pronouncement,
mm-hmm.
That here this voice is coming out of the cloud, and this claim, "This is my Son," that reminder that even heaven's testimony is the same as what Jesus has been saying, that I am the Son of God, I am the Christ, that had come. And really up to this point, we could go back to Matthew chapter 3 at the baptism, and there we've had that similar pronouncement.
Mm-hmm.
This is my beloved Son. And so there's that recognition, that claim, but then also that statement, in whom I'm well pleased. Here is Jesus who came to do the will of the Father, and God is saying, I am pleased with him.
Mm-hmm.
Is God not pleased as well when we do his will and we strive to serve him? And I believe that shines forth there in this pronouncement. I'm pleased in him. He's the one that has come to do my will. And then it ends with that charge, hear ye him. And where I was going with that a minute ago is our VBS from, was it last year or the year before?
2 years ago, I guess it was.
2 years
yeah.
ago. Chip organized that, but with the theme, hear ye him. And it focused around this very idea, that who is it that we're to listen to? And here's Moses, representative of the law. Here's Elijah, representative of the prophets. But here's Jesus. And he's the one to whom we are to listen to. Chip, I might have you, if you don't mind, flip over and grab for us Hebrews chapter 1.
Hebrews chapter 1.
Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2 there.
We've got that. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds.
Okay, and we think there again of that announcement that God had indeed spoken in various ways. He had revealed himself and his will through various men. But now there's one central delivery point here, if you will. I'm speaking now through my son Christ Jesus. There is this revelation that's coming, and so he has come, he's delivered the will of the Father, and God is telling us now, this is the one to whom you're to listen to.
That's right.
It's his will that we are to follow. That was going to be a hard lesson for Matthew's audience, as he's dealing largely with his Jewish audience, that mm-hmm. they had such respect for the law, for the prophets, for David, for others. But what they failed to realize too often was that those great men they respected were pointing them to Jesus,
mm-hmm.
were trying to reveal Jesus to them. And so here's this great voice out of heaven, hear you him, or hear ye him.
I wonder if that compared in any particular way to Acts 9 and verse 3. You know, where here's Paul on the road to Damascus, and suddenly this, you know, bright cloud, if you will, this situation occurred with him. You know, I can't help but thinking about those things when you read through here and you try to digest some of this stuff and what they would have heard. That would have been, you know, you talked about this inner three. You think about the great benefit that would have been just for them, because Peter would go on and be the one to stand up and preach the very first gospel sermon, you know, the keys to the kingdom, be the one to swing the doors open. James, wasn't he the first martyr? And John, that would go on to record that last revelation of Jesus Christ, you know, the letters to the churches and all. What a great honor it was, you know, for them, and especially for their work to be bolstered in this particular fashion, you know, to be able to be there in this situation and then to hear it, you know, just be able to stand up and shout it. You know, Peter in 2 Peter 1, he started in verse 16. Is that where you were going? I saw you flipping through your Bible there. He says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." And so here's the opportunity for him, who had to keep it secret for some time and tell no man until after the resurrection. And here he has the ability to stand up and shout it. You know, when you have a secret and they said, "You can't tell this until after we've announced it." We had a family here that we found out about a pregnancy, but she said, "Please don't announce it just yet." And man, I was biting nails. I was so happy. I wanted to tell everybody. But here you can just hear his excitement as he has the opportunity, and he says, "We were with him, and we saw it." And what a benefit to these men, you know, and the work that they did, and to be able to be part of that three that was there. Wow.
And, you know, as you said, I have no doubt that this event is going to help them in that time in which the gospel begins to be proclaimed, to look back and to be able to say, we know these things are true, and we've seen these things, and give them all that much more zeal in proclaiming it. So indeed, a powerful message that probably we can't even quite begin to tip the iceberg of understanding what it would have been like to have been there. But after the voice, they lifted up their eyes, verse 8 and 9, they saw no man but Jesus only. Another statement that probably I have read over many times without much thought, till some that I was reading for this study even, really drew out that statement. When the others were gone, there's Jesus, and he was still there. When the prophets were fulfilled, when the law of Moses was fulfilled, when it was ended, there's Jesus. He's the one that remained. And Jesus is the one. So many New Testament verses we could go to there. But John 14, verse 6. "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Acts 4:12. "Their salvation and none other than Jesus Christ." Here the reminder that if we want to come unto God, it's going to be through his Son, Jesus Christ. He was the one that remained. They come down off the mountain with him and come back again, it tells us, back into the crowd. And that's where you mentioned a moment ago, Jesus telling them, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man be risen from the dead." Keeping their mouth shut about it as such, probably I would imagine talking even among themselves. Certainly an event probably not quickly forgotten.
Right.
It stands in line with a number of other statements we've seen of Jesus when he's healed certain ones. "Tell no man about these things."
Couldn't do it, could they?
Oftentimes, even still, they would go and tell. But I think the general idea, we might wonder, well, why would you keep this silent? Well, there's already the murmuring. The the threats to Jesus and to his life, his time has not yet come, but also just with the idea of the miracles that have been happening. I think the idea possibly of not drawing undue attention, but I also thought just in general, came up some yesterday in Matthew chapter 16, but possibly the idea that they don't yet understand what all these things mean.
Right.
They were there.
Mm-hmm.
But does this mean Jesus is that king we've been looking for? Does this mean this earthly kingdom is near at hand, that he is going to be successful over these enemies? I think until you understand, until you finally grasp that we've been looking forward to my death, that it's not coming in my kingdom as many had supposed, but a spiritual kingdom that we were looking forward to. Until we understood more of those things, it wasn't time to reveal some of this knowledge. I don't know that that can't be part of the idea there as well.
Yeah, these three that saw this, and, you know, they would continue to talk about it amongst themselves because they couldn't talk about it to anybody else. Number one, it'd build their faith, but number two, as we get farther into the chapter, we're not to get ahead of ourselves, but don't we see that maybe their faith wasn't as far along as it should have been? You know, these nine that were left behind at one point and even tested by the scribes and those that were around them and couldn't perform that, which we'll notice here in a little bit. But, you know, how many times do we hear, even in the four different accounts, oh, ye of little faith?
Mm-hmm.
And so maybe it just wasn't time, like you said. You know, right. We work on God's timetable. Mm-hmm. So certainly, you know, part of the plan there.
And then verse 10 through 13, that as they're coming down off the mountain, that reminder, they knew the prophets. They knew certain things that they were to expect. And here they're looking, and they said, but we understand the prophets have spoken of Elijah. We understood that they were, or are we not looking for him to come? What of these things? And so Jesus is reminding them, indeed, Elijah has come, and revealing to them that Elijah you were looking for is John the Baptist. Let's go to a comment that's come up in the chat window there.
Yeah, absolutely. Our good brother that's recovering there in Virginia, Jeff, he puts in, as it relates to hear ye him, so many in denominations will say they know what God and Jesus say through the Word, but they will add, but I believe, or my preacher says, or my preacher teaches. And he reminds us of Matthew 17:13-15. He says, I have a very close coworker who said he would find out why his church has communion only on the fifth Sundays and Easter.
Mm-hmm.
This was about 6 weeks ago, and he hadn't answered me yet. And I'm sure, Jeff, he's not going to have an answer, but we know that you'll help him to find that answer. Good comment, absolutely.
Mm-hmm. You know, I think we could spend our hour on that simple phrase, hear ye him.
Mm-hmm.
But certainly a great reminder that there's a lot that men have to say about Jesus. There's a lot that men have to say about religious things in general. But that exhortation, let's listen to the Christ, let's listen to Jesus to speak authoritatively instead of on thoughts and the opinions of men.
Absolutely.
And, won't deal much more there with the idea of John the Baptist, simply that, you know, Malachi chapter 4, about verse 5 and 6 there, had spoken of what's in reference here. We know Elijah was to come. Here's John the Baptist that comes in the spirit and the power of Elijah. He had come, and largely men rejected him.
Mm-hmm.
There were great crowds that came out to John. Some listened to him and were obedient to the message they heard. Some, I think, came out as a curiosity.
Sure.
What's going on? But largely was rejected. And Jesus even makes a reference there. They did to him whatsoever they wanted. Mm-hmm. And ultimately we know there of Herod and putting John to death and largely rejected of men, because here John had come and he said, this is the Christ, the Son of God. But the result of that, there were some who would listen to Jesus. There were some who would follow after him. But a large part, they didn't heed the message that he spoke of. And so understood, yes, Elijah has come, and that is John the Baptist. Our time slips away so quickly, I'd love to deal on some of these topics even more, but we better march ahead. Let's look at another account here that's going to remind us follows after the Transfiguration, but it's going to remind us again of the power of Jesus and this strengthening the faith of those that would pay attention. And so let's go ahead by verse 14 through verse 21.
Okay, beginning at verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting.
Okay, we again come to this account. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all speak to this. Mark 9, Luke 9 have this account as well. And particularly Mark there is going to give us more details. The scribes have been questioning with the disciples. There's a multitude that have gathered together. Exactly how maybe some of these events came about, I don't know. As to, you know, whether this questioning led to maybe some of the doubt of his disciples that they couldn't accomplish this miracle, whether they hadn't been able to accomplish it, and that led to some of the questioning. Mm-hmm. But there's this multitude that has gathered together, and then this father that comes and recognizes, you know, I don't care about the arguments, I care about my son.
Right.
And comes to Jesus and asking him to heal them, but even with some doubt. If you're able to do this, your disciples weren't. Mm-hmm. But he wants Jesus to be able to accomplish this. And the child here is sick. Mark adds again, even during this account in verse 20, he fell on the ground and he was wallowing and foaming. How long has this happened? The father would say, even since he was a child. And so there we can understand that father trying to find some answers. And here's all eyes on Jesus now. What are you going to do? What, you know, your disciples weren't able to accomplish this. No one else seems to be able to help him. But here's Jesus that is going to be able to prove that he is again the Son of God, that he has power over the unclean spirits, that he's going to be able to cast this demon out and heal this son. He already is hinting for us here as well in verse 17, this faithless and perverse generation. Mm. So many miracles had happened, so many healing of sick people, so many things that Jesus has done, and they're still arguing, they're still questioning, they're still wondering, they still don't know. There's that if. You know, if you're able to do this. Mm-hmm. And likely here, even on this occasion, they're wondering, you know, is there anything that he can do? And they just haven't grasped here who he was. We see Jesus there, not necessarily impatient or complaining,
right?
But this sense of upbraiding, especially even among his disciples, that they seem to have this lack of faith, and at times will even rebuke them, oh ye of little faith.
Slow to believe, you know. I thought about, you know, even a recent study that we had where, you know, there in Nazareth, you know, Jesus marveled, you know, at their unbelief, you know, his city. They should have known him, you know, and here, you know, similarly, perhaps, his disciples, you should have known, you know, you should have been quicker to believe. You should have been farther along than that by now, you know, just this slowness of the belief process, perhaps, you know, just this lamentation that he expresses, I guess.
And so in verse 18, Jesus rebukes the devil that departed from him, and then that very hour, again, the reminder there that Jesus' miracles were complete and instantaneous.
Right.
There, he didn't say, well, I think he'll be better in a week. The boy was healed. But his disciples want to know, well, why were we not able to accomplish this?
Mm-hmm.
And there's this honest but harsh rebuke here. It's because of your unbelief.
Right.
And it amazes me. Let's remember Matthew's in that group, and Matthew's recording this for us.
Right.
It's an honest assessment here of the problem. It is your unbelief. Speaks there even of the miraculous ability that they're going to have if they would have this faith, even as a mustard seed, that smallest seed of Palestine there, that even with this little bit of faith, they could accomplish great things. But again, there's that doubt, there's that lack of faith there on their part when Jesus is apart from them, when he's separated from them. And it's possible here, this idea, particularly this kind goeth out but by prayer and fasting, to increase their faith, to focus here on God, to focus on these spiritual things, to develop their faith, to help it to grow. And I like that even of the Father, that in these accounts, he's going to say, I believe, but help my unbelief. Help me to grow. I want to have a greater faith. Mm-hmm. And certainly I hope that would be the attitude of us all.
Amen.
The idea, help my unbelief, help my faith to grow, indeed to be stronger. And then Jesus again is going to remind, he announces of his impending death. Verse 22 and 23.
All right. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry.
You know, here I appreciate that Jesus is trying to warn and point his disciples forward to let them know these things are coming. And even with those warnings, they're still not prepared. We see that, you know, with the death of Jesus, their world is shaken. They're in fear. They're locked away together when Jesus appears to them. There's a lot of uncertainty. But he has warned them these things are going to come to pass. But he's not running from them.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be betrayed. And they're exceeding sorrow. They understand to some degree Jesus is speaking of his death, and there's going to be this fear, this uncertainty. Again, I can't help but think in the climate in which they live, whether they were looking for this earthly kingdom, and they were thinking, we believe that you are that Christ, are that Messiah, you've come to do these great things. You can't fail in this.
Right.
But I wonder too, as we look at the events of this chapter, the transfiguration, some of them have just seen, this healing that no one else was able to do, to remind them these things are going to happen, but don't forget what's just taken place.
That's right.
Don't forget that I am the Christ, the Son of God. And so those things, and then a unique account that's recorded by Matthew only, and let's read that concerning the tribute money in verse 24 through the end of the chapter.
And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, Doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, Yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take customs or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, Of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, cast in a hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take, and give unto them for me and thee.
Okay, question has come up concerning the tribute money, the temple tax, as it were, spoken of in Exodus chapter 30, and about verse 12 through 6, and the curiosity here concerning, is Jesus going to pay this? Is he, I think the question likely arises as a charge.
Mm-hmm.
Is he not submissive to the laws?
Right, right.
Again, I think part of the reason this may be exclusive to Matthew is his Jewish audience. This wouldn't mean as much to others, but to the Jewish audience here, the understanding that Jesus is ultimately going to say, I'm not responsible for the tax. I'm the Son of God, and that's God's house. And as his son, I'm not beholden to that, but I'll submit myself. I will do it to show that I am following the laws. I will do it in... I don't want to read too much into that or say something amiss, but the idea of for the benefit of others, for the benefits of those that are asking the question.
That's right.
Maybe even here for Peter. Peter, who was so quick to respond, oh, yes, he pays the tax, probably defending his Lord, but to show that submissiveness, that, yes, this is going to happen. And I believe that's the point that Jesus is drawing out there with Peter. Remind him, I am the Son of God.
Right. You know, the kings didn't impose tax on their kids and on their family. Mm-hmm. You know, that's what he's trying to bring out here. But, and certainly, you know, he would be, you know, not required to do that. But I'm certainly thankful for the way that he obliged, you know, mm-hmm. to make that great point. Kind of, you know, I couldn't help but think back, you know, even to his immersion by John. Mm-hmm. You know, he didn't have sins that needed to be remitted. You know, he was fulfilling all righteousness. He was, you know, I appreciate when I work for somebody
mm-hmm.
and they say, you need to dig a ditch.
Mm-hmm.
But he ain't about to dig a ditch.
Right.
You know, I appreciate somebody that's willing to show me by his example, you know. And so I just continue to tack this on to the great righteousness of Jesus, mm-hmm. you know, and his example and his living perfectly and certainly setting a good example here, you know, if nothing else.
Right. And as some have pointed out, you know, even the idea of Romans 13, that we ought to be submissive unto the laws of the land.
Sure. Well,
Jesus was. He followed those examples that he taught.
Right.
You know, he lived that life too. And so the reminder that he was the Son of God, but also here that he was obedient even unto the laws of the land. And it certainly a full chapter, more that we could have discussed, but two key points that I want to highlight, that transfiguration, of course, over the bulk of this chapter, and showing, yes, he is the Christ, he is the one to whom we should listen to today, and then that power. That's reminded to us again there in the healing of that boy, that even when the others couldn't, here was an opportunity. Eyes were focused on Jesus, and he proved himself to be the Son of God. And so I appreciate that time together. We're going to keep chipping our thoughts as well. He's heading out. He teaches our ladies' class here on Tuesday morning, so he'll head out and prepare for that. As we conclude today, I want to urge you to be looking forward into Matthew chapter 18, and Chip and Richard will be in tomorrow morning, Lord willing, and looking at that chapter as well. And we've saved our bulletin board section for this time as we begin to wrap up. I want to remind you of some upcoming events in the area. and invite you as well. If you have events that you would like to make known, send those notes or announcements to our email address, mornings@tgrn.org. Again, that is morning@tgrn.org. And if you'll email us concerning those events, we'll try to get them on the radio here and let others know about them, whether you are in the Northeast Texas area or much further away. Let us let our listening audience know about those things. First thing up is Saturday, February the 6th, and that is the third annual Make Me a Servant workshop here with the Mount Vernon Church of Christ. And this is a one-day event that we've hosted for the last 3 years. It will run from 10 a.m. to 5 p.m. Central Standard Time. Again, if you're in the Northeast Texas area, we would love to have you here in person as we go through these great sessions. If you are not able to join us, I hope that you will join us online. We will live broadcast a number of these sessions throughout the day, and they will also be archived on the website, and so you'll have opportunity to benefit from these studies as well as we look at how to live right in a world so wrong. Certainly, we know the dangers of this world, and we want to highlight some of those. We have a world of sensualism. We have a world of materialism. We have a world that's ensnared by certain dangers with social media. We have a world that's distracted, in a sense, from following God. We have a world of pluralism. Some of those lessons we'll look at. How do we respond to those things? And then understanding, if we're going to change the world, it's going to be through evangelism. Understanding that we still have the opportunity, as it were, to turn the world upside down. That was spoken of in a negative sense, but it spoke to the change that was being brought about. And as the gospel goes forth, even today, we have opportunity to affect that change in the world about us as well. And so I hope you'll be looking forward to that again, February the 6th, beginning at 10 a.m. Central Standard Time. And then also continue to remind you of the 28th Annual Shenandoah Lectures, February 19th through the 21st. Again, coming up very quickly. And that will run Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. That's with the Shenandoah Congregation in San Antonio, Texas. And this year they are looking at the superiority of the Christian system. And so we'll look forward to that event coming up very soon. And then a gospel meeting that's coming up in the Atlanta, Texas area. If you're in the Arklatex area, Arkansas, Texas, Louisiana area, you certainly want to mark your calendars for February 21st through the 24th. There is a gospel meeting with our own Richard Rutledge, and he will be speaking on lessons learned along the way. And you'll want to be a part of that. Also on the 20th, they'll host their annual Ladies Day, and Holly McCormack will be the speaker for that. And so those are some upcoming events there. And then looking forward, March 4th through the 6th, March 4th through the 6th, the 2016 Greater Shreveport-Bossier City Lectureship, and the theme this year, Oh, to be like Him, and had the opportunity to attend that for the first time last year. And certainly enjoyed that, hoping we can get back out there this year. But that is going to be, again, March 4th through the 6th, and it's going to be held at the Carriage Oaks Church of Christ in Bossier City, Louisiana. And so if you'd like more information on that, certainly, again, you can contact us at that same address, mornings@tgrn.org, and we'll be happy to forward along any information that we have, contact information, schedules, and whatnot, that we can forward to you. And so we'll be looking forward to those events. Hope, again, that you will mark those down on your calendar and be looking forward to them. Well, as we run out of time this morning, I again I want to thank you for being with us. I thank Chip for being with us as well, and the great comments that he adds. As we study through these, I've enjoyed our studies. Hope that you will stay with us as we continue through the New Testament and looking at a chapter a day, Monday through Friday, here on Mornings for the Master. And I hope that you will stay with us even today as we continue to have some great programs that are lined up. Listen throughout the day, and I know that you will be benefited from the studies that we can enjoy together. And so thank you for joining us this morning here on Mornings for the Master.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.